Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Kingdom Agenda. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his kingdom agenda for us to embrace and to participate in. He explains what it looks like to identify ourselves with his kingdom agenda and what it looks like to live it out. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Valley Brook Community Church. If we haven't met, my name is Brian, and I will be your speaker this morning. Happy Sunday. It is great to see you all this morning. Here at Valley Brook, we are focusing our whole summer on one topic, Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Here, this is where Jesus lays out the kingdom agenda, the agenda of the kingdom of heaven. People oftentimes ask the question, where is heaven? But Jesus here does something different. He shows us what heaven does, but in turn then shows us where it is. And here's a surprise. It starts with you, and it's near you. So we're going to focus a little bit. We've been going slowly through Jesus' sermon, and we're going to stop here for a moment because we noticed Jesus did something very interesting here, because Jesus doubles down on this moment and gives us two examples to make sure we don't miss his point. Two examples to make sure we're not going to miss what we just talked about, what we just went through. Before you go on, I want to just make sure you get what we're saying. So a few weeks ago, we offered you a statement when reading the Bible or understanding Scripture, and this is a statement just to kind of help us understand when we read things and we understand their context. And the statement was, the Scriptures were written to the... Ooh, man. We all good? Good now. The Scriptures were written to them, meaning the Israelites at that time, the people group that he's giving this sermon to roughly 2,000 years ago. The Scriptures were written to them, but is for all of us. And so to understand what it means for us, we need to understand what it meant to them. What we mean by this is we need, as modern listeners, as people with modern lenses, we need to be aware of the lens that we read Scripture through. We need to be very aware of what we're bringing to the table and what we're thinking about when we read Scripture. Our modern lens can be really helpful, but at times it can keep our mind away from what they thought during their time. And the things that they notice, the parts of their culture, their idioms, their cultural understanding. When we read Scripture, if we read just purely through a modern lens, it's like watching a 3D movie without the glasses. It's a little blurry, maybe a little distorted, maybe not really all that relevant. We need kingdom lenses. The minute you do that, these stories aren't just stories. These examples are not just examples. They come to life. And so that's what we're going to try to do here today and throughout this whole series. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at this passage, but I want to offer you a question, a very helpful question that we think is very important, because we've noticed this is a question that's kind of underneath what Jesus is talking about. It's not verbatimly stated, but it's kind of underneath what he's doing, and it's this assumption within this. And the question is, of what use is a follower of Jesus who does not preserve and he never shines? What use is a follower of Jesus who never preserves or never shines? This is a question kind of underneath the whole Scripture passage as we're going and looking through this. It's a pretty stark question, but Jesus is using very stark words and very strong words. So here's what we're going to talk about. Here's the Scripture. This comes right from the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with verse 13. It says, you, again, he's talking to the Israelites and the people of that time. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here's a little interesting thing here, just as we're thinking through this. An interesting part of this is Jesus never gave a command in here. Jesus just acknowledged the way of things. He did not tell anyone, you have to be light. I'm commanding you to be light and salt. He says, you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This isn't a command. This is an identity statement. He's handing you business cards, a name tag, and he's saying, hello, my name is Salt and Light. This is who you are. I'm not commanding you to do this. I had ChatGPT make that because I don't know how to use other applications on my computer. And so also here, this is where kind of our lens comes into play. Our lens would take that in our very American individualistic culture. We would hear that statement and think, I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. This is a community call to the people he's speaking to. Their lens at that day was a very community understanding. Reason being is because the people that Jesus is speaking to, remember, this was a family that had a mission. A family that had a purpose given to them by God, a job to do, to say, take my wisdom through an intimate relationship with me and shine it out to the world. Bring it everywhere. Be lights to the world where they're in darkness, in chaos, and in need of hope and direction. That was their job. So when he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he is telling them about their mission. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount was almost like a compass to use to realign this people group back to their mission. And why this matters to us is because we too, as followers of Jesus, have been given that mission. Jesus extended that family's job and mission to all of those who recognize him as king and recognize him as God. And those who will follow him, he offers that up to everyone and saying, if you can acknowledge me, you're in the family. And this is your mission. And he's doing this and he's giving them this message because they fell off track a little bit. They fell off track and they moved away from where their purpose is. And so this message was to realign them. And so for them, this was helpful in that realignment. But for us in our context, how can this help us realign? Because we also can fall off track at times. The world pushes us around just as much as it can push them around. And so for this mission, how can we fall off track? I think Jesus here is pointing to a major pitfall we can all kind of fall into. It's not that we're not the right people. We are the right people. But it's what we do as the people who we are that shows our effectiveness. And it determines our effectiveness, what we do as the people who are. We who acknowledge Jesus as King and follow him, we are the salt and light of the world. But what use is a follower who never shines or who never preserves? It's a very interesting point he's trying to make, and it's a very exaggerated point. These are very harsh words and very large, kind of heavy terms. But he's giving these large, heavy terms. He's showing what's at stake, but at the same time, he's also giving enormous compliments and statements of who we are. You are the salt of the earth. That is not a neutral statement. That's a huge statement. And so this is an example, and we're going to see this so much more if you stick around with us through his Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus using his mastery of hyperbole, a mastery of public speaking and communication to make you go, whoa, that's pretty rough. And he'll go, I got you. I got your attention. Here's what's at stake. So if you stick with us throughout this summer, you're going to see so many more examples of this. He was an absolute master of this, and it's just awesome to hear examples of this. But for this one itself, that you are the salt of the earth, but what use if you don't preserve? You are the light of the world, but what use if you don't shine? Jesus is saying here that salt that is unsalty is useless, and that light that does not shine is powerless. Heavy words. But real quick, just for a moment, what do salt and light do? Just in case you haven't thought about salt or light, like specifically, like if that's on your agenda of day-to-day things, be like, oh yeah, remember salt? That's that thing. That's what that, just for a moment. Salt and light both have two main functions. Salt preserves and adds flavor, and light illuminates and provides direction. Salt was the medieval kind of freezer system. This is how they kept their food from going bad, because they didn't have freezers like we do today. And so salt reduces decay and does not allow decay to settle in. Meaning, we as the church, the people in the family of promise, we stop the world from going further into decay. That's our job. We bring out the good tasting parts of the world. We make it taste good. We make it good and delightful. It brings out the good part. When a people marked by their obedience to God, that are given his wisdom, go out into the world with his spirit and kindly support and love and care in the way that Jesus commanded, it makes the world a good place to live. A delicious, savory place to live. Light. Light illuminates. It shows you what's there. It provides direction. How could we use all the amazing things that we own if we didn't have the light to see them? Light also provides hope. It gives us hope. If you want proof of it, just wait till the next time the lights go out and the power go out at your house. Even a single candle, just watch the amount of hope it brings you to have even a single light in your house. Jesus himself was called the light of the world, and we as the church, as the family of promise, we are the light of the world too, because we bring Jesus everywhere we go. We bring him to every creek and crevice in the world until the whole world shines with his light. We are called to go out, as that family was, to go out into the world and bring the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit out into every place in the world, to illuminate the world until God's light is everywhere. And remember, just really quick, this is one of these pitfalls we can fall in. When Jesus is saying this, that you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth, he is not saying we are better than anybody else. Boy, is Jesus ever clear on that. Heck, if you open your Old Testament, like every three chapters, God reminds his people this, like frequently. It's like, hey, this is what you got to do. This is where you got to be. This is who you are. You're not better. Hey, this is what you got to do. This is what you got to be. You're not better. Remember. He's clear on that, but that is a pitfall that we run into as people, as groups. When we're given a mission, when we're given this honor, sometimes we can take it and think, oh, I'm the light of the world. Watch the lens we bring to this. Avoid that pitfall. So if Jesus is drawing our attention to this and heavily implying that doing is key, not just knowing, but knowing and then doing what light and salt are supposed to be, how do we do it? It's one thing to say it and say this is who you are, but when then you leave and you go, great, well, how am I supposed to do this? How are they called to do this? For those of us who've been around church a while, or those of us who have known the power of Jesus, we've seen this. We've seen lives changed. We've seen the power of Jesus in people's lives. We've seen marriages turned around completely. I've seen people in my own experience that first they can't even connect with each other, and then after God's light illuminates their marriage and their relationship, it's like, get a room. Like now it's like they can't even, like, you know, it's I've seen the restoration happen. You've seen it. If you've been around Christians long enough, you've seen what it does when a heart is marked by care and love. The fruit of the Spirit in somebody, it changes them. I've seen people. This is the fruit and the Spirit of God, the light of God, His wisdom has taken people that look out into the world, into the darkness of the world, and who are afraid of it and who are angered by it, and turns them into someone who sees the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and says, come stay with me. We've seen this. Completely changes who a person is. It is a people marked by love, kindness, justice, brotherhood, and turning the other cheek rather than just kicking the other guy. It makes the world good. And it gives the world hope when people act like that. Jesus actually had another illustration that I want to bring up for us today. I think it's very helpful. He had this illustration that could be helpful. Pastor Clark just spoke about this a few weeks ago. This is in Matthew 25. It's one of his famous parables that he gave near the end of his ministry. And it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's another example about how Jesus shows who a person is revealed by what they do, not just what they know. So this is Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, in the end, when it's all said and done, and then he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate people as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. And we're just going to focus just on the sheep for this. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or see you a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You want to know how the church can be lights to our nations? How it can be the salt that preserves the world from going bad and makes it good? Feed the hungry. Give drinks to the thirsty. Invite the stranger and the foreigner in who is struggling, and give them hospitality. To those who have little, give them clothes and food. Tend to them like the Good Samaritan did. If you don't know that story, I highly recommend going and checking it out. Even just Google Good Samaritan. It's one of Jesus' most famous teachings. And visit and support those who are in prison. Just so you guys know what that means, by the way, back then in that time, this is one of those lenses that they use that we need to see through. When someone visited someone in prison, that's how the person in prison got their food and their assistance. Their prison system did not feed their prisoners. Those who came and visited them financially kept them alive and cared for them daily out of their own pockets and out of their own time. This is what makes the world sweet and a good place to live. This, when people do this, when the children of God do these things, it gives the world hope and direction. Jesus believed this so much that he said, when you do it to even the least of these people groups, even the smallest person in any of these groups, the most insignificant, whatever it is, you are doing it to me. He is saying that when you do this, he's identifying with those people and saying they are of so much infinite value to him that he says if you care for them, if you show them hospitality, if you invite them in and you care for their needs, even just giving them clothes or food or a drink, that the king of the universe says, you are doing it to me. I see you and I will recognize what you have done. That is what it looks like when the world is a sweet place to live, a delicious place to live, a place that is not set in with decay. It goes no further than that. That's the world we want to live in. When you see a dark place, ask yourself, were we there? Was the church there? Was the people of God there? What could we have done differently there? Was the salt and the light of the earth there? Is anything stopping that place from decaying? When you watch the news, instead of looking at things and being surprised by how dark they may be, or getting angry at what you see, look for something different. Ask yourselves the question, what could we have done there? Could we have been there? When you go into a dark room with no lights and no switches, no lamps, do you get angry at the room for being dark? Or do you go, let's put some lights up in here? You should expect it where we're not. And again, that's not on us. This is on the power of Jesus. This is not us and saying, look at how good we are. We have to. This is saying, was anyone bringing God's hope and direction into that place? Was Jesus' direction and hope and wisdom in that place? Look for where we could have been and what would have happened differently if we were there. And if you do see churches that are there, and they are adding to the darkness instead of taking away from it. This is where Jesus is saying, maybe they've lost who they were. Maybe they've allowed their light to be put under a basket. Maybe they've let their salt become unsalty. It's not helpful. That doesn't help the problem. As people of God, we are not called to survive the dark. We were called to change it. And we're not saying that we are useless when we are trying to survive the dark or that that makes us useless. I'm saying that was never your job. Your job was never to try to survive it. Your job was to go out and bring Christ's light out into the rest of the world. And when you do that, the king of the universe, the true king of this world, will acknowledge you and see you and recognize what you have done. Do not deceive yourself in thinking, and I fall into this myself so much, that we as followers of Jesus can just be the followers of Jesus by just coming on Sunday morning and hiding away from all the stuff in the world. That was never our job. That's putting our light and the light of Christ under a basket. And it is a quick and easy way to lose our saltiness. What use is a Christian or a follower of Jesus who does not do these things, who does not preserve, and who does not shine? He's looking for those who will. Jesus pleads at the end of this, says, your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's pleading When your light shines before people, when you serve and give and invite and love and care for, the world sees God's light and will give him glory. The world sees it and God sees it. When we do this, the world sees hope and will recognize God. Some will want to stay in the dark. That always will happen. But some are in the dark because we've put a basket over our light. We need to go out. Surviving in the dark was never our job. Going out with the light of Christ and changing it was. And if we do not do this, then when people think Christians, all they're going to think of is that bad taste of unsalty salt in their mouth. They will see no light. And they will have no hope and direction. Does that sound familiar? It's because this is real. Remember, guys, Jesus, his life was the culmination of our mission. And Jesus died for the world, the entire world. What that means and what that does not mean is that Jesus only died for good people. That's not what that means. When he dies for the world, he dies for more than just the good people, more than just the religious people. And Jesus did not just die for the Christians. He died so that the entire world could experience his everlasting life, to invite them in to what he has in store for them. And we, who are followers of Jesus, who are living out that everlasting life, a life that is so powerful that even when death itself meets us, that we will live beyond it as Jesus rose from the dead, that we will live beyond that. We bring this out to the world and bring them hope and life, that there is a God who seeks after them and wants them. We are his partners in going out to the world until every crack and crevice of the world is covered with his light and is seasoned with his salt. Feed the hungry. Give drinks to those who are thirsty. Invite the stranger and the foreigner in who is struggling and give them hospitality. To those who have little, give them clothes and food and tend them like the Samaritan did. And visit, support those who are in prison. For when you do these things, you shine the light of God to the world. And you're bringing his goodness out to all. When you do this, you serve the true king. The real king of this world will see you and acknowledge you because he is caring and loving. Even to those who do not acknowledge him, that he is merciful and kind. We are to do the same. So at the doors, we have something for you as we leave, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. At our doors, our ushers have little salt packets for you guys to take on your way out. This is called Sermon Illustrations on a Budget. And so we want you to take one of these salt packets and put it where you will see it this week. Put it where your eye line hits. And when you see it, ask yourself, where does the world need to be preserved? Where does this world need hope and renewing power of Jesus? And when you find that place, I challenge you to serve the least of these. It will make the world a delightful place to live. We're going to move into a time of worship. I want to thank you all for coming and hearing us out. Take these words to heart. We challenge you, serve the least of these. Go out and serve his mission. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mission that you've given us. God, we thank you for your love and care for the nations. Let us be a people of every tribe, tongue, and nation as partners with you, taking your wisdom your light, your fruit, and your spirit out into all the world as we serve the least of these. Lord, you told us that you care for the people of this world and that those that you've entrusted with your mission are to serve these people. God, we pray that we might do that. And Lord, we pray that we do not fall into the pitfall of thinking that we can just keep our light ourselves or hide away from the world. Lord, I pray that we do not lose our saltiness, that we do not withhold our light to the nations, but instead go out and shine it to all of those who you love and who need your care. Thank you for entrusting us with this mission, Lord. I pray that as we go out, that everyone finds even one person to do this to. Thank you, oh God, for your love, for your spirit, and for dying for us on the cross so that we may partake in this everlasting life with you. In your name we pray, amen.